Let us pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we thank you this morning for the gift to us of your word. And we pray that, as you promised, that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish every purpose that you have in mind. And we pray that you'd find us to have awakened minds to hear it, awakened hearts to receive it, and mouths to proclaim it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week, we left the disciples and Jesus as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and they had tried to escape the crowds. And when they got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they found that there was another crowd waiting for them. Jesus looked at the crowd and he said, "These are like sheep without a shepherd." And then he goes on to perform the great miracle that we have in our gospel lesson today, miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The other gospels record the same miracle. It's the only miracle recorded in all four gospels. So it's got to be an important miracle to Jesus and to the gospel writers. But it's interesting to me that what we do now today in our gospels, we shift from Mark, where we've been for the last number of weeks, to the Gospel of John. And we do that for a particular reason. The John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 points us beyond the miracle itself to the meaning of the miracle. It points us to the time when Jesus will say, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me shall not hunger, and anyone who believes in me will never thirst." So John is the one who gives substance to the miracle. You know, John says in the last part of his gospel that the miracles, the signs, are meant to point us in the direction of God. That there are many other things that Jesus did that are not recorded, but these are recorded that you might believe and put your trust in God. And so there are seven representative miracles in John's gospel, and there are seven sayings, "I am" sayings, in John's gospel, and they're all connected. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and then he goes on to say, "I am the resurrection, and I am the life, says the Lord. If you believe in me, you will have life." And so it's interesting, the connection between the Gospels and why it is that we're reading from John today when we've been in Mark for so many weeks. The feeding of the 5,000 introduces us to the concept of what Jesus says when he says, "I am the bread of life." Mark saw the crowd. He had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They're on a mountain overlooking this crowd, and Jesus says to the disciples, "Feed my sheep, feed the flock. You provide food for them." Well, Philip is the one who responds first. He steps up to the plate, and Philip is the guy who should be the most optimistic person in the whole world. He witnessed just days before the miracle of the healing of the man who had been sick for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda. He saw Jesus perform an incredible miracle. You would think Philip would be the guy who would say, "Oh, I really think that something special is about to happen. Something good's going to happen because Jesus can do it. He's got it within his power to perform a great miracle." You would think he'd be the most optimistic person in the whole world. But it's Philip who reaches in his pocket and pulls out a couple quarters, and he says, basically, "What is this among so many people?" He doesn't get it. He doesn't have a big picture of God's ability to do something in this context. And in another gospel, we hear that the disciples say to Jesus, injunction to feed the people there, he says to them, "Send them away." The disciples say, "Send them away." In other words, Let them go to McDonald's and Burger King and Wendy's. Let them get their own food. You just send them away. It never crossed their mind that God could do something of importance and significance and such great power in the midst of that situation. And Andrew then steps forward, and Andrew is not totally disillusioned. He's not totally dismissive of Jesus. And Andrew says, well, there's a little boy here with a few loaves and a few fish. But then he goes on to say, but what are these among so many? You see, there's so little faith on the mountain that day. So little belief in a big God. They're looking at their own resources and they're saying, well, these aren't anything compared to the needs that are out there. And so Philip is cynical and sarcastic. The crowds are oblivious to the possibilities, and Andrew is doubtful. But as Paul said to Timothy in his epistle, if you are not faithful, he will still be faithful. And that's proven true in this gospel lesson today. What happened next is one of the greatest miracles recorded in the scriptures. We tend to think that there are other great miracles that might surpass this one. But imagine 5,000 men, and there might have been others who were there as well. Imagine them not coming with food, but then having food provided for them so that they were full. I mean, it was an incredible, incredible miracle that they experienced and witnessed. A person tore off a piece of bread and gave it to the person next to them, who gave it to the person next to them, and Joe is saying, hey, Seymour, I'm eating the same bread that you just ate, and the loaf is the same size that it was. I mean, it must have been an incredible, an incredible awakening to the power of God in their midst. And it was a wild, ridiculous picture of God's not only sufficiency, but his extravagance. Because 5,000 were fed that day, but more than that, they gather up 12 baskets of leftovers. You see how this teaches us that in the hands of God, a little becomes a lot. It's a message for anyone here today who thinks that they don't have much to offer God, that they don't have much faith to offer God, or much belief. Or maybe they don't have, that maybe you don't have much understanding to offer God. But in the hands of God, what we have to offer him may seem small to us, but in the hands of God, it becomes big and sufficient to feed the multitudes if we will give what we have to the hands of God. It's a message we hear over and over again in the scriptures. That a little in the hands of God becomes a lot. The tiny mustard seed is so tiny you could barely see it, but it becomes a big bush. And in that bush, all the nations of the world, symbolized by the birds, come and make their nests. And Moses, most unlikely candidate for God's service imaginable. He has a speech impediment. And he becomes the number one spokesman for the people of God in the wilderness. And he's the one that receives the commandments of God for his people. And Daniel is a shepherd boy. There was no lower class in the Old Testament than a shepherd boy. But God takes this shepherd boy and makes him into the greatest king that Israel ever saw. And a tiny baby that's born and placed in a manger in an obscure, unknown little suburb of Jerusalem will be the Savior of the world. And fishermen It happens over and over again. They're just fishermen who hear a voice calling them, come follow me. And when they follow Jesus, are made into the most powerful evangelists that the world has ever seen. Because in their generation, the world literally is changed with the gospel of Christ. And bread and wine of Holy Communion in the face-to-face encounter with the grace of God, when we look at that bread broken for us, placed in our hands, and receive the grace that's offered to us in Holy Communion, it becomes in us a renewed relationship with our God, who wants us to have a new relationship, a new beginning with Him, even today. Amazing things happen when small things are placed into the hands of God. But notice how this miracle in John's Gospel is just a prelude. It's an introduction to what Jesus wants to say to His people. And what Jesus wants to say to His people is this: I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, notice this, He doesn't say, I know where the bread is and I'll show you where to get it. And He doesn't say, if you do these certain things, then you'll be able to get to the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It makes Christianity different from every other religion that there is. Christianity teaches that it's by God's grace, His offering Himself to us as the bread of life, that earns for us salvation and a reconciled relationship with God. It's not something we do. It's not something we do. It's something God does for us that makes salvation possible when we will receive it by God's grace. And so the Buddhists talk about doing certain things, the Eightfold Path to God. Do these things and you'll get to God, they say. The Muslims will talk about the moral imperatives of the Quran. Do these things and you'll get to Allah, you'll get to God. The Jews talk about obeying the Ten Commandments and obeying the 613 laws that surround the Ten Commandments. Do these things, they say, and God will look on you and be pleased and delight in you, and you'll get your way into heaven. But Christianity is the only religion in the world, in the history of humanity, that says that it's not about what you do, but it's what God has done for you when you couldn't do it, when you couldn't live up to the standard. He did it for us. He fulfilled the law for us. He's the one that perfectly obeyed the commandments for us. As our substitute, He did that. And so that's why Jesus can say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's not dependent on your faithfulness. It's dependent on God's fulfillment of the promises of God. Once again, we hear in this passage the pronouncement by Jesus that He is God. He says, I am the bread of life. He says it over and over again in John's Gospel. 7 times He says it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I'm the door of the sheepfold. I am, identifying Himself to what the Jews of the time would have known for sure was a claim to divinity. Jesus claims to be divine in this passage. When Moses had the encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3, at the burning bush, he asked God, so who do I say sent me? I mean, what is your name, God? And God said, I am. And by that he means that we cannot say that there was ever a time that he will be, or that he was, but he is. He is. I am. In chapter 8 is probably the most remarkable statement in all of John's gospel. There we go, superlative again. You know, us preachers are good at that, but it's maybe the most remarkable passage in all of John's gospel. And yes, it's my favorite. Today it's my favorite. Jesus says this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, God, has fulfilled the requirements of the law for us so that we could be reconciled with a God who made us for this relationship. Bread that nourishes and saves is what's offered to us today. That's the invitation, is that you would take the bread that's offered to you, Jesus Christ himself. You would take the bread that's offered to you and believe it and receive it and consume it so that God establishes his relationship with you today. But notice that the bread that's offered to us is broken bread. It's not bread that's in a loaf that you just carry around and you pass from one person to another, but you break off a piece of bread. It's broken bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread broken for your forgiveness. I'm the bread broken for your new life that I offer you today. And so notice how Jesus' bread is his body. And notice how he becomes weak and broken, even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the oldest account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, much older, really, than the Gospels themselves. St. Paul writes this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. You see how a little in the hands of God becomes a lot. That a little that we have to offer him of our lives may not seem like much, may seem like a broken, sinful offering. It may seem like it's insufficient for what God would want from his people, but a little in the hands of God becomes significant and a lot and blessed. Because Jesus is the bread of life, whoever comes to him and believes in him, he will give that food which satisfies our deepest needs, and he will give that drink by which we never will thirst again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.